have a little message, either sit with me or you're invited. So, you know, it's not just to say, here's the church I go to. It's a little something you could make it personal. And so take one and whatever feels authentic for you and begin to invite people. Ask God what it means to walk with others and their journey with him. Also, back to school starting, not just time for back to school, but this is a good time to look for deals to fill your Christmas shoe boxes for Operation Christmas Child. We like to put a lot of school supplies in those. And a couple different things going on this week. There's no men's Bible study because we got a holiday tomorrow. But we will have Wednesday prayer meeting and, of course, our normal service times on Sunday. And last one I want to make a special mention of, Joan Sorensen's birthday is coming up. It's on September 15th, so shower her with some love. Send her a birthday card or you could contact the office. And Luann, you still kind of heading that up? Or if you want to be part of a meal train, we've been doing, it's been weekly, right? That providing a meal for Joan and Mason. So you can join that effort and just see, call the office or see Luann about that. Amen. That's about all the announcements I have. If Dave is ready. All right.
Yes, thank you, Brother Ed. Thank you, thank you. Okay. Today we are going to celebrate communion. And Ed, I'm going to ask you to come back again. We're going to move the table out. And I have. Yes.
Probably because you're in front of the speaker.
It's not the Holy Spirit. All right. And when we celebrate communion and we remember the price that Jesus paid, I want to remind you today of something else. We have some brothers and sisters. Jesus, help me. We have some brothers and sisters in the world today that are learning the price that Jesus paid in places like Afghanistan, where precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. And where we don't wish for that to happen and we don't want it to happen, it's happening in the world today. And as we take communion, somehow in the last few years I've turned into a crier. I'd like us to just take a minute and remember the brothers and sisters that are being hunted and suffering because of their faith in Jesus. And before we come today, I'd like to take a moment and just lift them up and ask for God's grace and God's help in those very, very difficult places. Father, in Jesus' name, we lift up to you the people, our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan, Lord, who are being hunted and sought after and killed for their faith because they name the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. We know that you gave your life, and Father, you said that if they persecuted you, that they'd persecute us as well. And Father, we know so little of that in this country. But God, we pray that you would have mercy, Lord. And God, that you would help our brothers and sisters in this place where the demonic spirit of Islam is so wanting to impose itself upon every part of their culture and over that land and to bring darkness. Father, we pray that you would give your people extraordinary grace, Lord. God, I pray that you'd hide them. Just as we heard the other night, reminded that Corrie Ten Boom, that the Nazis just didn't even see her. Lord, we pray you could hide your people, Father. And yet, Yet the testimony, Father, of the martyrs is precious in your sight as well. Those souls under the altar in heaven who were each given a white garment, who had given their lives for the testimony of Jesus. Lord, we pray, God, for the church there, that it would be strong. Father, even as some of the Christians have despaired, that all of the work that they've put in and trying to bring the gospel will all be destroyed. Father, we know that your word is not void. Your word will accomplish that. And so, Father, what the enemy caused for evil, we pray that you would bring good. Bring good from this, Father. Oh, God, in Jesus' name, and bring great conviction upon those who are persecuting your people. Bring great conviction on them, Lord, that they would see the evil that they're doing, that you would open their eyes, that you would speak to them in the night, that you'd speak to them in dreams, that you would come. And God, in Jesus' name, that you would do a great work. But Father, we pray for strength and grace and mercy for our brothers and sisters that live in such a fearful time. God, that you would help them. Help them, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Want to invite you to come and take the communion elements. If it seems like we just had communion a couple weeks ago, you're right, we did. We've had to juggle things around because of schedules, and I wasn't here for a while, and it was a little awkward to do it with guest speakers. So there is if you need, there is a gluten-free option. Thank you for me. But I'd invite you to come up by your rows and come and take of the bread and of the juice. And if you would hold them, and we will partake together. So come if you would.
Someday.
In Luke it says that he said to them, his disciples, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake together. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. Let's partake together. Father, even as we have prayed today for our brothers and sisters that have been seemingly betrayed, you knew what betrayal was like, Father. And we thank you that despite that, while we were yet sinners, while we didn't care about you at all and had no desire for you, you died for us. Father, we thank you for that wonderful sacrifice. Father, we thank you for the wonderful sacrifice. Thank you for your body and your blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. All right, well, we have been, excuse me, talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we've talked in several sessions about, laid some groundwork, and today may seem like yet more groundwork, but we want to really take some time and cover, and as a teacher, I tend to do a little bit of review, and I hope you don't mind that. I find that it helps to hear it and hear it and hear it so that you really know it, but not only that you know it, but that you remember it, you can take it, you can use it, you can share it with others. So if it seems like I repeat myself a lot, I would call to your remembrance the words of an old preacher. He was preaching. He had been called to pastor in a church, and when he got there, he preached a sermon, and the people thought it was wonderful and congratulated him. Well, the next week he got up and he preached the same sermon. Yeah, well, it's kind of strange. But they said, well, that was good. Well, the next week he got up and he preached the same sermon again. And he kept preaching the same sermon. And finally they said, why? Don't you have anything else to preach? Why are you preaching the same thing? He says, I'm going to keep preaching it until you do it. Ooh, ouch. So, no, I don't do that. You won't hear the same message week after week. But I do like review. And we've talked a bit about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And with the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the key component that I want to bring back over and over is that it is a second experience. It is not necessary for salvation. We do not get baptized in the Holy Spirit and then we're saved. It is not that. There are some denominations that actually teach if you don't speak in tongues that you are not saved. We don't believe that. But we do believe that it is a second experience after salvation. And we looked at the scripture in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. It said, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. On their arrival, they prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So they got saved, they got baptized, they were filled with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And if we look carefully at that, we looked at that last week, Simon the sorcerer was there. It doesn't say what happened when they were filled with the Spirit, but obviously Simon the sorcerer saw something absolutely amazing and beyond his belief, because he had already dabbled in occult power. He knew what spiritual power was like, and he was seeing God's power, and he was so impressed that he came and brought them money and said, here, give me this power so that I can lay hands on people too. Here, I'll pay you. How he thought that could ever work, I don't know, but he decided that he would try that. Apparently, he had seen something incredible, the supernatural power of God, evident and on display. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Paul is saying, because our gospel came to you not only in word, and in a lot of these scriptures you're going to see underlines and bold and italics. Those are my emphases. It's not the scripture, but this morning I was doing it and I thought, I really want to bring that out. Our gospel came to you not only in word. There are people who preach today that the gospel only comes in word. That's it. We preach the word. Well, is the word powerful? Absolutely it is. But is that the full gospel? Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with great conviction, just as you know we lived among you for your sake. Boy, with the preaching of the gospel today, do we need power? Yes. Do we need the Holy Spirit? Yes. Do we need great conviction? Oh, God, help us. One of the things that marks the Whitfield revivals, the Finney revivals, you name lots of the revivals, is that with the preaching of the word, people were so convicted, they were on their face crying out to God. And today, I'm saying, God, before we can get people saved, we have to really get them lost. They have to know that they have to come under such conviction that they cannot continue in the way that they are. God help us. We can't preach a gospel that simply says, oh, God loves you and it'll be wonderful, but it has to come with conviction. Yeah. There needs to be the conviction that people are truly lost without Christ. Not in word only, but in power, the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. And that word conviction also has the sense of assurance. Some of your scriptures might actually use the word assurance, great assurance. In other words, assurance and trust in the work of God, that He's done that work, that people are truly saved. So, what is the purpose then of the baptism in the Holy Spirit? What's the purpose? Why do we need it? Why don't we just get saved and believe in Jesus and preach the word? What is the purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Well, we've already begun to mention that. Number one, it is power to be a witness. Acts chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs I wonder what, I can't remember what version I used, epochs. Not used to seeing that. Which the Father has fixed on by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. I didn't say anything about the kids, but I see my wife's gone. Must be they figured out it was time to go. Good. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. For what reason? You shall be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. So the primary purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is to give you power to be able to effectively preach the word, the gospel. And that's why we see, if you're in your Bible, I don't know if you're just reading it off the screen. I wonder sometimes if I'm doing a service by putting all of the scriptures up and not making you turn in your Bible. I don't know. Should I make you look in your Bible? Make it too easy. But Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. Now, mind you, they were waiting for the promise. They had no idea what was going to happen. Can you imagine sitting in that room and all of a sudden, boom, and you see fire land. You're looking around and you see fire over everybody's heads, and they say, yeah, you got one on you too. Ah. And they began to speak with other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Why was that? Why were they all there at that time? Because it was a feast. It was a pilgrimage time. And the population of Jerusalem went from its normal population to huge. It would swell 3, 4, 5 times its population because people would come from everywhere to celebrate those feasts. And they came from different places where they spoke different languages. It was kind of nice that God figured that out, huh? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. You notice the Lord was very faithful to run down the list of every single language. And God didn't miss any of them. Anybody who was there from any part of the world heard the wonderful works of God in their own language. Why did God do that? God did that to show his power. And what happens? Now Peter gets up and he's going to preach and he's going to say, look, this was prophesied by Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And he continues to say, this is what God has promised. He's pouring out his Spirit. And then he goes to preach to them the gospel. And he finishes with, let all the house of Israel in verse 36 know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And boy, he doesn't pull any punches, does he? God has made this Jesus that you crucified, oh, yikes, both Lord and Christ. And what does it say then? Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Ow! They've seen the incredible manifestation of the power of God. They've heard the preaching. Now they've been told the truth. And what happens? Ooh, conviction. Conviction of the Holy Spirit. And what do they say? They say, men and brethren, what are we going to do? I think they were in the place like, God have mercy on us. What have we done? I think they really saw what they had done. The horrible thing that had happened. And Peter said to them, repent. That's a good place to start to get saved. You need to repent. The message of repentance, the message of salvation is one thing and God's gift of grace, but it's got to come with repentance, a turning away from that which God says is wrong. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll get the gift of the Holy Spirit that you've seen poured out here is for you too. And then, for all the cessationists in the world that say there's no more gifts of the Spirit, for the promise is for you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Has he called you? Then it's for you. Is the baptism of the Holy Spirit for you today? Yes. Does God want to imbue you with power from on high? Does he want to use you in the gifts of the Spirit? Yes. Can we expect him in due season, as the Holy Spirit desires to manifest, to use us in those wonderful gifts of the Spirit? Glory, glory to God. It's my prayer now almost every day, God, manifest your gifts in your people. Manifest it. Let us see the gifts of the Spirit to accompany the Word. And so what happens? And with many other, verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Not bad for a first sermon. Peter's first sermon, a lot of preachers could be mighty jealous of that. 3,000 people get saved at one time. Why did it happen? Because the word came in power and in the Holy Spirit and with great conviction. Oh God, oh God, it's what we need. Lord Jesus, bring it. Lord Jesus, bring it. Acts chapter 8. Oh, it's my heart's cry. Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. I do have this one for you. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And I'm hoping that can happen in Afghanistan. Here, the great persecution that came to the church to wipe out the church, spread the church everywhere. And wherever they went, they didn't shut up. They kept preaching the word. Glory to God. So the very thing that was meant to destroy the church caused it to grow astronomically. And everywhere they went, they preached. Everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. He began speaking and telling them about Jesus, preaching the word. But what happened? The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. Wow! And what signs? For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice. How would you have liked to have been part of that meeting? People come up, and they've got demonic bondages, and they command them to come out, and people are screaming out demons. Do you know that there are demons? Do you know that people can suffer oppression because of demons? Do you know that one quarter of Jesus' ministry was ministering to people who had demon spirits? Ladies and gentlemen, I have great regard for counseling and psychology, but not everybody's problems can be counseled away. Sometimes you have to destroy the works of darkness and command those spirits to go in Jesus' name. Glory to God. And that is the truth. And here's Philip. He's preaching the word, and demons are screaming out of people. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And what was the result? So there was much rejoicing in that city. Oh, I bet there was. Wow. Can you imagine if that hit Wellsville? If people start screaming out demons and suddenly lame and paralyzed people are getting up and walking. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. End it, Lord. Oh, glory to God. Acts 9, verses 32 through 42. I kind of broke this up. Sorry, the first slide is real big and bold, and the second slide is real teeny. Sorry about that. As Peter traveled throughout the area, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas who had been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. What's that? Was it a word of knowledge? Was it a gift of healing? Was it a gift of faith? I don't know. It was one of those. All I know is the power of God came and God spoke to Peter that man was going to be healed. And he said, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and put away your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. And what happened? And all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw this and turned to the Lord. Wow. Let's go on. I remember I promised you the next slide is teeny tiny. I'm sorry. We went from giant to tiny, so I'll read it, and hopefully if you can't see it, we can follow. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated as Dorcas. How many of you ladies are glad your name's not Dorcas? Who was always occupied with works of kindness and charity. At that time, however, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upper room. In other words, she wasn't dead. She was dead, dead. She didn't swoon. She was dead. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there and sent two men to urge him, come to us without delay. Ooh, there was some hope there. Peter got up and went with them. On his arrival, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood around him, weeping and showing him the tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Then Peter sent them all out of the room. I think he was done with all the crying and sobbing. And if you've ever been to a Jewish wake, they actually hired people to come and howl. And they would howl. Oh! See, I think he just said, okay, go. Go. Go away. You're done. Then Peter sent them all out of the room. He knelt down and prayed. And turning toward her body, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she got up. Peter took her by the hand and helped her up. Then he called the saints and widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Jesus, help us, Lord. Power to be a witness. Power to confirm the word, power to speak and see the demonstration of the Spirit happen. We're going to look just a little bit more into this in just a minute, but there's another purpose for the baptism in the Holy Spirit beyond simply, not simply, but beyond the awesome power to witness and to see the hand of God move. And number two, that is power to live a holy life. And that is a very important thing, because God, I don't believe that God is interested in demonstrating his power through a person who is not also living a holy life. Because it's God's name at stake there. It's his reputation. It's his glory. So the Holy Spirit not only endues us with power, but it gives us the power to live a holy life. John 16:8. Did I put that up there? I did. Yay. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I am leaving. For if I do not leave, the helper, that would be the comforter or the advocate or the intercessor, in other words for the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. So when the Holy Spirit comes, what is his job? To convict of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Yow. I thought his name was the Comforter. Well, he is the Comforter. But he's also going to bring conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. And can I postulate that the Holy Spirit is at work doing that very thing today in the world, bringing conviction? But people receive conviction in different ways. When we saw what happened when Peter preached, the people were cut to the heart and they said, "What must we do?" When Jesus preached, it said the Pharisees were cut to the heart, and what did they do? They gnashed their teeth at him. Some people are convicted and some people are convicted and they fall on their face. You can see that. And believe me, it's happening in the world today. If you don't think the world's being convicted by sin, just try to confront it and find out what happens. People will go crazy in the world today now. Oh, and people are so uncomfortable with the idea of sin that they have to play little word games. We don't have pornography anymore. We have adult entertainment. We don't have abortion. People don't want to talk about murder of children, murder of babies. They call it the right to choose, because choosing sounds nice. Oh, having choices, that's a good thing. Anything to ease their conscience from the horrible thing that they're doing. Glory to God for the law in Texas that's been upheld, the heartbeat law. That is a miracle. Oh, Lord Jesus, let that fire spread to every other state in the country. Oh, saints, I want to encourage you to pray about that, because you know that's going to be challenged and people are going crazy over it. But it's God. That is a move of God. And now there are other states, because Texas did it, they want to do it. Yes, get them, Lord. Pull down Roe v. Wade, that ugly, disgusting idol. It's horrible. We don't commit adultery anymore. We have an affair. We don't talk about lust. We talk about self-expression or sexual freedom. We're being freed. Pardon me while I get sick. You know, we don't have strippers. We have exotic dancers. We don't have a strip club. We have a gentleman's club. There's nothing gentlemanly going on in there. I'm sorry. Forget the gentleman's name. And this is one to continue to pray over. We don't talk about pedophilia anymore. God help us. We have intergenerational intimacy. Dear God, what is that? That is sin. Sin, sin, it's just wrong. We don't have nudity. We have a wardrobe malfunction. You turn on your TV and somebody says, "Oh, I had a wardrobe malfunction." Do you know why that's happening? Because the Spirit of God is in the world convicting people of their sins, and they're either receiving it or they've got to do something with that conviction. But God is doing that. Matthew 3:11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And fire. What does fire do? Fire burns. It purifies. The fire is a symbol of purification. Can I encourage you today that the Holy Spirit wants to work in you, not to convict you, not to condemn you, to purify you, to purify you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What's God's desire? He wants to make you more like Jesus. He wants to free you more. He wants to take you from glory to glory. Isaiah 1:25-26 says, I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge your dross. Some of your Bibles will use the word smelt. I will remove all your impurities. And then what happens? I will restore your judges as at first and your counselors at the beginning. After that, you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Do you see what God wants to do? That purging of dross or smelting is where they take that metal and they heat it up so that all the impurities come to the top and they can take them off. And isn't that the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in us? Put a little fire under you. Oh, yay! The fire! That's what we love. But what it does is it brings the junk up and then God can take it off and give us a more holy life. Some people flee that. Some people embrace it. God, help us to be people that embrace it.
Yeah.
Help us to be people that embrace all of it. All of it, all of it, all of it. Oh, that purifying work of the Spirit of God. 2 Timothy 2:18-21. We're gonna close up pretty quick here. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So he's saying, in other words, in that time, in a large house, people would have a variety of vessels or pots in their house. And some of them were very nice ones. They were silver and gold, and they would use them for special things or their best things. And then they had other pots that were earth or wood, and they would use those just for their ordinary things. If you could relate it in your home to in your house on a holiday, you probably get out the good china and the good silverware. You bring out the really nice stuff. And then if it's just a normal day, you bring out the everyday plates, just the stuff that you would use every day. And what he's saying, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, what things? It says everyone that names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. If we're willing to let the Lord cleanse us, then what do we become? We go from that ordinary earthen vessel to that gold or silver vessel. That means you can be used for special purposes. Maybe you can have more of the Spirit of God poured into you. God can use you in a greater measure as you submit to that holiness. It's a work of the Spirit. We don't go out looking for our sins. We don't have to take the magnifying glass to our life, but God will be faithful through His Spirit to convict, and His desire is to cleanse you and purify you Why? So that he can trust you with more of his Spirit. Glory to God. Now, in all of that, we've talked about believing God for the power of his Spirit and preaching the word in signs and wonders, and we're praying and asking God to move. But we have to temper this message with the idea that there is always a sense of God's sovereignty, God's choosing. You know, the apostles and Jesus didn't run around doing what they wanted with the power. It's not like they went out and they wave a magic wand. I mean, if that was the case, that'd be great. Like, we find somebody who has the gift of healing, send them down to Jones Hospital, and they go through and heal everybody. Wouldn't that be cool? That'd be great. It doesn't work that way. When Jesus went to the man at the pool of Bethesda, he says there was a multitude of impotent folk there, a multitude of paralyzed people. He only went to one. I look at that and I think, Jesus, why didn't you run around and heal all these sick people? Isn't that what you do? He went to one. What did he say later in the chapter? The Son can only do the things he sees the Father doing. So the real key in this is that there's some confusion when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about gifts. That word gifts is not a good translation. It should be better translated the charisma or the manifestation or the revealing of this, or the expression of the Spirit of God. It's not a gift that he gives you and now you have it. Here you go, Merry Christmas, and now you have it. No, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and as the Spirit of God chooses, he manifests out of us. He expresses that out of us. So it's not like we go around with our gift and ding, ding. It doesn't work like that. There is a sense of cooperating with the Holy Spirit, cooperating with God. So there is a sense of our openness, our willingness to be purified, our willingness to cry out to him to be filled. And then there's also his sovereignty, his leading, and his choosing. And I am just amazed at my capability of underestimating. I won't even have to prepare next week. This is great. I had so much that I wanted to talk about. We were going to get into Luke 11, and I was so excited about it, and I don't get to do it this week. Oh! I wanted to talk about how do you get filled with the Spirit. And notice I didn't say baptized in the Spirit. I said, how do you get filled with the Spirit? I got baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1989. Zap! Yay! All done! Well, no. You know, you receive that, and I remember it came on me, and it came right out of my mouth. I began to speak in tongues. Of course, I thought that I hadn't gone forward in church, so I had to go and do it again and have the pastor pray for me, and then I had to do it twice because, you know, the first time I was all by myself, and that's not how it works. '79. Thank you. That was '89. Thank you, Curtis. Yeah, I got saved in 1978, not '88. Why, I cheated myself out of 10 years of the Holy Spirit. Sorry, Lord. Thank you. 78, I got saved. 1979, thank you. And but there's a sense of continuing to be filled, continuing to walk in that. So we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, but then we cultivate that. We grow in it. Ezekiel talked about the water that kept getting deeper and deeper. Don't worry, Dakota, I'm not going to steal your material. I won't steal your material. Brother Dakota, the Lord spoke to him, and he's got a message burning inside of him, and we've sat and talked. He's going to share on a Sunday to come, not too long from now. Good message about that water. But God wants to call us a little deeper and a little deeper and a little deeper. And are you willing today, maybe if you're on the shore, to step in to the ankles?
Yeah.
Maybe if you're at the ankles, are you willing to go a little farther? That's what God wants. That's what the walk in the Spirit is. It's always willing to go a little farther. Take the next step. Oh, I wanted to get into that so much. Oh, well, God knows. Amen. Just remember that the balance of power is with the sovereignty of God. He chooses. We come, we ask, we open ourselves, and we expect Him to move, but we have to cooperate and be in tune with His Spirit for what He wants. Father, we thank You today for Your wonderful Holy Spirit. And Father, we say, as the song says, Holy Spirit, You are welcome in this place. Oh, we welcome You, Lord. We welcome You to convict us of our sins. We welcome You to come and make us more like Jesus. We welcome You to pour out Your wonderful power, Father, so that people in Wellsville will hear and see the power of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I'm praying that You would pour out abundantly of Your Spirit. Father, even as we saw Carl come in a couple weeks ago dragging his leg and with a cane, and he skipped out of the church. Father, we thank You for the gifts of healing. God, that You are able to do that. And Father, He's the first fruits, Lord. We're believing You for more. God, I pray that You would pour out more of the gifts of healing, more of the gifts of the Spirit, Lord, that the Word of God would be not only in word, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in deep conviction. Father, in Jesus' name, we're asking You to do that mighty work. And Lord, we just submit to You. We pray, Holy Spirit, come, have Your way, have Your work. Work in us, Lord Jesus. We thank You for it. Glory to God in Jesus' name. If you're here today and you have any needs in your body or your soul or your spirit and you need prayer, please don't leave without it. Without it, we invite you to come forward, and we would love to pray for you and believe God to touch you. And if you've come up 50 times, let this be the 51st. We will believe God with you. If not, God bless you. I was supposed to let you talk about the 10 days of prayer. Why don't you come now? I'm sorry. I completely forgot about that. People have to wave their arm at me. Sorry. I'm sorry about that. An opportunity. If I can make it work. Sorry, Kate.
I didn't wave my arm at him. I thought about it. But I thank God because your sermon was about conviction and repentance. And this 10 days of prayer is about conviction and repentance. The 10 days of prayer is the 10 days of awe. We are getting ready to walk into a new year and a new season. In the Hebrew calendar, Tuesday is the first day of the new Jewish year. It's a brand new year, a brand new season. So Monday evening at 6:30 or at sundown is the first day of Rosh Hashanah. So between Rosh Hashanah and the 16th, which is Yom Kippur, is 10 days of prayer that we need to be praying and fasting and conviction on that Rosh Hashanah and the Day of Atonement, where we're thinking about how we're living our lives and what we are heading into for this new year and praying about that. So our church, because of Arise and a lot of things, family issues that each of us had, we didn't start our own prayer group, but there are several this year that you can go to. In Belmont, at 6:30 in the evening every night, it's at Wendy Skinner's shop. 11 o'clock each day except Sunday is at the Hope Center here in Wellsville at 11 a.m. Dan Kenyon's church, the Wellsville Bible Church, is praying 10:30 in the morning or 6:30 in the evening, all of those days. And they started this last year. They have not stopped. They didn't stop at 10 days. They are still continuing that, which is incredible. They've seen some awesome ways that God is moving. And I think there's one more, and I can't remember what it is, but those things will be, I'll get a hold of Shay or Lou Ann and maybe send it out.
We should send it, if you can get with Shay, you can get those prayer meeting times and we can send them out to everybody in an email.
Yeah, because this is a real important time for us. And any that went to the Arise meetings, that was their focus too. Convicting the church of their complacency and really moving out, not just in our own community, or our own church, but into the community and touching other lives. So I invite you to pray at least 10 days, fasting and praying. Thank you.
Amen. All right. All right. God bless you. If you want to come for prayer, please come now. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a wonderful week. And we look forward to seeing you again next time. Thank you, Lord.